Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're just going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. And we are still in Genesis chapter 16. And once again, I do want to stress, I'm in no rush to get past Genesis chapter 16. I'm in no rush to get past and finish this study of Abram that I've been on. Actually, the Lord has had me on now for over 3 years. Yes. So, I know that the whole goal in this study, the whole intent of God in this study, not only for my heart, but for your heart as well, is not so we can learn information or academic information about a person in the scriptures, a person in the Bible. And though we are learning about Abram, in reality, the story of Abram is the journey of his heart in discovering the mercy of God. This is all that he does. I was actually thinking about it this morning, just thinking about Abram, and just in reference to ministry, because a lot of times when we're first born again, we want to serve the Lord. I mean, it's a natural response in our heart that we have towards the Lord. We want to do something for God. And I was just thinking about Abram, how that even all of the Jews hold him in high esteem. You know, they think something great of Abraham, and several other religions as well. But when you just look at the story of Abram and just see his life as it's recorded in the scriptures, he really didn't do anything great in our estimation of what we would call great. And like in the year 2017, which we're currently in, what we would consider, listen, a great man or woman of God. Usually when we think of those terms great, excuse me, we're thinking of something like miracles, signs, wonders, or a great speaker, preacher, or evangelist, or teacher. That's what we're thinking of. And we have to admit, when we read the story of Abram, those things don't come into mind when we're reading the story of Abram. I mean, it doesn't say anything where he did a miracle, or where he did a sign, or where he did a wonder. It doesn't say anything where he healed someone and they got healed. Now, please, I'm not discounting all those things. No, I'm not. But the one thing we do find with Abraham, right here in Genesis chapter 16, is basically this, is that though those things, as far as Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 16, or actually Genesis 11 to chapter 16 is concerned, those things are not mentioned with Abram. He's currently called Abram. The one thing that he did do, and in his testimony that we find here in the scriptures, what we find is that though none of these other things are mentioned as of yet, we're going to discover if they are or they aren't, the one thing he did do was that he did serve the purpose of God in his generation, from beginning to end. With Abram is seen the entire purpose for which God created the soul, whether we understand it, believe it, acknowledge it, or not. It is there, found in the story of this one person, beginning to end. And we've covered this several times in, in past classes. He served the purpose of the Lord in his generation. So now, immediately the thought comes, how did he serve the purpose of the Lord in his generation? And what we're thinking is, okay, what did he do? What did he do? Did he go preach to multitudes? Did he teach? Did he do this? Did he do that? Did he go evangelize? Well, all those things aren't recorded as of yet in the scriptures of where we are in Genesis chapter 16. So, what then is it that he did? And this is the one, how shall I say it? The one overview, I don't want to use the word overview, though you can see it as an overview. The one captivating feature, the one exceeding feature in the life of Abram, in the story of Abram, is this. Abram began in the mercy of God and continued in the mercy of God from beginning to end. Abram continued in purpose, serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation. And we know, as we have seen in the scriptures, this was accomplished as he continued in the appearing of the Lord. Remember, get thee out from thy land, from thy kindred, unto a land I will show thee. And what is it that God shows Abram when the Lord finally brings Abram to the land? The Lord shows him himself, because we read, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. All right. This happens, I think it's like Genesis chapter 12. This is what immediately happens when Abram comes to the land. And now the Apostle Paul defines that whole phrase, that whole passage this way. But when it pleased God, this is Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the heart of Paul. That's it. That's it. So that is literally what it is all about. And to the natural carnal mind, the academic mind that wants to learn academic knowledge, natural knowledge, that is not exciting at all. Or to the charismatic Christian that wants to see outward signs, wonders, healings, testimonies, all this stuff, that's not exciting at all. Because all those things that excite are usually on the outside, that can be seen by the natural eye, or heard by the natural ear, or touched by the natural hand, and all of which is understood by the natural brain, the natural mind. Now, we also saw in Genesis chapter 15 that the Lord and all the majority of Jewish scholars will all agree when it says that the Lord brought Abram forth abroad, it literally means that Abram was brought out of the natural realm. Abram was brought by God out of the natural realm. This natural realm of natural sight, natural sound, everything you can see with your eyes, your two natural eyes, everything you can hear with your two natural ears, and everything you can touch physically, everything you can smell with your nose, and everything you can understand with your brain. And see, in the New Testament, we would call that in Christ. Out where he is not in this natural realm anymore, he is actually living, moving, and having his being, abiding in Christ. Now, I went to Bible school, so I learned in Christ. And Christ in you, and you in Christ, I learned that in Bible school. But see, here's the issue. We take that, and we want to learn that as a theme or as a doctrine, and then we'll run with that. And then we try to make that happen. And then we try to abide in Christ. And then we read the scriptures about abiding, continuing, and remaining. And how do we do it? Well, we come up with these methods. We come up with these methods and formulas on how to abide in Christ. Well, see, with Abram, we saw no method. We saw no formula. We saw no maxims he had to accomplish. No, we saw nothing of that. With Abram, We saw a person who was completely helpless, able to do absolutely nothing of what God had intended his soul for. All we find is that God takes the initiative. God does what man cannot do. It says the Lord brought him forth abroad. The Lord did this. Now, for what purpose? And that is what makes the difference. See, with the Lord, it's not a get out, get out, get out type situation. With the Lord, it is come unto. It is never leaving with God. It is coming unto. But it's not coming unto something like coming into the heavens or coming into, quote unquote, in Christ. No, 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 no. With God, it is coming unto the person himself. It is always like that. It's always like that. That's what makes the difference between when God teaches versus when man teaches. When one learns from God versus when one learns from man. God does not teach us a doctrine. He does not teach us a message. Man, on the other hand, will teach a doctrine, will teach a message, will teach a testimony, will teach this, will teach that. But God will teach and declare his Son. And see, right there in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord brought him forth abroad with purpose. It wasn't so that he could, I don't want to deal with the issues of this world. No, 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 no. It wasn't because of that. The Lord brought him forth abroad for one thing, to behold the resurrection of the seed. To behold Christ, the resurrection. Christ in resurrection. To behold the glorified seed. Because he asks him, look now and see that which fills the heavens. Place a cap. Place a number. Place a measure upon that if you can. So shall thy seed be. He showed him the glorified Christ, the glorified Son of the living God. This is why God does what he does. This is why God does, why God allows, and why God permits. The Holy Spirit is always working toward this one end, that the heart would turn, come unto Christ. First, at the moment of new birth, that is, the heart coming for the very first time, turning unto the Lord. Now Christ appears in the soul, in the land. Yes, the promise, the inheritance for the seed, the Son. And then the Holy Spirit continues in like manner. The Holy Spirit doesn't change what he's doing. No, no. The Holy Spirit is faithful unto the Son, faithful to the mind of God. So the Holy Spirit continues preparing the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, now so that our heart would come in knowledge from the knowledge of man, which is ignorance, darkness, below, found in the natural realm, unto the knowledge of God, which is Christ. The heart, having turned unto the Lord, the veil of ignorance is removed, and the one who has always been present since the moment of new birth is revealed of God the Father. And that very Son declares, I am. The Father declares, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Son declares, I am. At that moment, truth. At that moment, light. At that moment, reality. At that moment, Christ governs the heart. And what governs the heart governs the land. And what governs the heart does indeed have an impact on the world. And I think I covered earlier in one of my earlier classes on this series, past classes, probably like 5-10 classes back, I can't remember, about how we, the Christians, we want to have this impact on the world. And so what we want the world to see are preaching, teaching, evangelism, miracle signs, wonders. That's the impact we think that we're going to have on the world. But the only impact in all truth and in all reality that we will ever have on the world is basically this. Whatever is that is governing our heart, whether our heart is serving the purpose of the Lord or not, whether our heart is beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ or not. Out from that, we will impact the world naturally, automatically. But we just don't see it. Why? Because we are not in the picture. We're not doing something. God is. See, we want to do something so we can see something. You know, it's like mowing the lawn. We want to go out, you know, and hadn't mowed the lawn in a while, and maybe it's like 2 feet tall grass or something, and you want to go out and you want to mow the lawn, and you want to see, yes, I've accomplished something here, and other people can see it. Well, it doesn't work that way with the Lord. Because, listen, our accomplishment is Ishmael. That's what we do. That's what man does. We saw it with Abram, chapter 16. It's sad, but it's true. That is what the ability of man can do. So at some point, because the Holy Spirit is continually preparing the ground of the heart, the ground of the soul, at some point, in the great tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God, we will come finally to confess, God, I cannot. But you can. You know, it's just like the rich young ruler. What must I do to be born again? That's just coming to Jesus the first. But then he comes in his own ability with what he can. And then he goes on, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, if you like doing things, try doing this. Well, I've done that. Okay, well, do this then, I guess. And exactly what the law does, it shows us that we are incapable of doing anything. Because the law is not declaring man. The law is declaring Christ. Remember, in the Old Testament, it says Moses came down with the two tables of testimony. What did God have to offer his people Israel? The testimony of his son. Now, did they see that as a testimony? No, they did not. They saw it as a list of do's and don'ts, the exact same way Christians today see the law, as a list of do's and don'ts. Well, in another previous class, we did cover this. It's foolproof. Hey, if you're not going to receive the scripture as what it is, the testimony, then you will receive it as the law. And the law, listen, is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. If you continue, you'll be driven unto Christ because you'll begin to see that I cannot, I could not, I cannot, and I never will be able to fulfill what is required in the scriptures. Because what is required is not required of me, of man, because what it is a testimony of another man whom I am not. This testimony is of Christ himself. Of Christ himself. So, going on right here, that's why I just wanted to mention that I'm in no rush. I'm in no rush to get through these classes. I think we're like on class 74, 75, 76, 77, something like that. I can't remember. Something like that in the 70s. I'm doing a parallel class in Spanish. And with that, because I started that class first, I'm on class like 106 or 107. I mean, it's crazy. I kind of picked up this class in English a little later, but that's okay. But so we're still in Genesis chapter 16. And what I wanted to do is just look at a few words, a few terms. I may have already covered them, but I just want to review them real quick. And then I want us to look at a new term that I know I haven't covered yet, or hopefully I haven't. But if I have, that's all right. We'll cover it again. It's just kind of still, I'm still here in Genesis chapter 16 and just still looking at the passages and just letting the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God does. Take, as Jesus said, take that which is of mine, declare it unto you. You know, uses the testimony, uses the scripture that we might see the testimony, that we might hear the testimony, so that our ground of our heart be prepared, the ground of our soul be prepared, so that our heart may be able to turn and behold him who is ever present in the land since the moment of new birth. Now I must say that. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. That's why Paul said, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you now reached perfection in the flesh? Impossible. No. If you began in the spirit, new birth, then by the same Spirit of God, you must come unto perfection. And that perfection is not me being perfect, me being better, me being, you know, the best Christian, super Christian. No. That perfection is seeing the perfection of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, us who are born again, who is our life? My perfection is not mine. It is Christ who is my life. And the issue is all whether we have seen the Lord or not. So, real quick, I'll just read Genesis chapter 16, starting with verse 4. And Abram went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Verse 6. And Abram said unto her, said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee, as it seemeth good in thy eyes. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. Now, sometimes it's real clearly spelled out in the translation. Sometimes it's not. Right here it is. In the Spanish translation, it wasn't. So, as I stated, this is a parallel class, or a bilingual class, I guess you could say, because the same class that I'm doing in English, I'm doing in Spanish, and vice versa. The same class that I'm doing in Spanish, I'm doing in English. Same notes, a little bit of a different emphasis at times, depending on how the Lord wants to lead. Excuse me. But what I want us to do, I want us to look at verse 6. But when Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled. I want us to look at the term fled, and it goes on from her face. And I want us to look at the term face. Now, as I stated here, it's clearly translated, and we can see it, we can understand it. The term face is Strong's number 6440. Panim, something like that in the Hebrew. That's very important. And the Spirit of God had the writer, Moses, insert that with purpose. Now, we've already covered why, because it's not that we ever flee from a situation, from a person, from a place. What we do is we actually flee from the Lord himself, the person of the Lord himself, not just like, hey, fleeing from brother, sister, pastor, or evangelist so-and-so, or teacher so-and-so. No. Ultimately, we flee from the face of Christ himself. And this is what we do naturally, once again. I think we covered it either in our last class or one of the previous classes. I mean, all we like sheep, we go astray. That's what we do. That's what we do. The Lord, on the other hand, as the good shepherd, because he is the good shepherd, he brings us back. That's what he does. Man doesn't do this. If it took God to turn our heart unto Christ the first time, then it will take God to turn our heart unto Christ every time thereafter. But Jesus also said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. All things pertaining to the will of God, all things pertaining to the mind of God, all things pertaining to the purpose for which God created the soul. All right. So we're going to look at the term fled first. It's Strong's number 1274. It's Barach, something like that. Forgive me on my pronunciation. Baurach, something like that. Like I said, I know I've got a bad pronunciation of it. And basically, this is just the Strong's dictionary. It says a primitive root to bolt. I mean, we use that term in today's English, vernacular, I guess, in the English language today, in the U.S., United States of America. Bolt. Wow, he just bolted. You know, he took off running. Usually, and it's running in haste. Boo, he bolted. Boom, like a sprint, a dash. So the definition says a primitive root to bolt, that is figuratively to flee suddenly. There you go. Translated into the English as a flee away, put to flight, run away. Now, usually, and this is the first thing, Mike, this might have been the same thing that came into your mind when I read that, especially where it says to bolt, and in context of what's going on in Genesis chapter 16 with the whole situation there with Sarai and Hagar. Well, I put it right here as a note, to run for your life. And in fact, it is to run for what you believe to be your life. And that's the case. It's what we believe to be our life, what we see to be our life. And we will, us who are born again believers, we will either see Christ, who truly is our life, or we will see, listen, a false image. We will see our own face, our own natural face in a natural mirror, and call that our life. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a lie. It is a complete lie. So we will either believe the truth, or we will believe the lie. And if we believe the lie, then we will, like Hagar, we will run for what we believe to be our life is. Run for our life. We will bolt. Like the phrase goes, and he's out of here, or she, or whatever. You know what I mean? But as I said, usually the case, and even with you listening to this class or viewing this class, you may be thinking, oh yeah, you know, I do that. Or, oh yeah, I've seen brother or sister so-and-so do that. No, listen to me. You're talking about what you see with your natural eyes, or what you've heard with your natural ears, or what you understand with your natural brain. No. What I'm talking about is what happens in your heart. What I cannot see. Remember the whole situation with Samuel? The Lord sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, and then to go anoint the king. And so here comes Samuel. He sees one. Oh, this must be the anointed of the Lord. And the Lord says, no. Uh-oh, whoops, sorry. So then that's kind of like Samuel's reaction. Then bring me all your sons. Line them up. Okay, this one, no. This one, no. This one, no. Finally, Samuel's like, well, I don't know. I don't know, Lord. And then the Lord declares it plainly. Basically says, I'm going to paraphrase this. The Lord basically says, God does not look as man looketh. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. So then, the Lord hath chosen his true heir, his true king. He chooses David. We know this. So Samuel had to confess his ignorance, basically, to the Lord. Now, even right here, to bolt, to run. No, this is what we do in our heart. It's not in our outward actions of what we do, or even if you may be thinking, oh, well, you know, they're just, I've heard the term, the phrase, charismatics, you know, charismatics that go from one fellowship to another fellowship. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Or a believer who goes to this fellowship for a while, then doesn't like whatever, and then moves to this other fellowship. That is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is our heart that is always directed unto something less than Christ. And it takes a miracle of God to redirect our heart unto Christ. That's what God does. It's not what we do. That's what God does. Okay? This is a Vine's dictionary for the term flee, Strong's number 1272. It says, Barach. Occurs about 60 times in the Hebrew Bible. The word first appears in Genesis chapter 16, verse 6, the verse we're looking at. It first appears here. In the story of Abram, we've seen a lot of these first mentions in the scripture on particular terms. And basically, from seeing the first and the last mention, you can kind of get an idea of what the situation is. And usually, when it's mentioned again, how the first mention of the situation comes into play. You can kind of see it as an underlying theme throughout sometimes. Now, it goes on, the Vines dictionary goes, men may flee from many things or situations. Well, that's all outwardly. What I put, ultimately, we flee from the Lord himself, and that's what it is. And you see, the psalmist said, hey, where can I flee? Where can I hide from you? If I make my abode in the highest heaven, behold, you're there. If I make my abode in hell, behold, you're there. I can't get away from you. This is for the one who's born again. The question is, where is our heart directed? Is it directed unto the face of Christ, who is ever present, or is it directed unto something less, something temporal, passing away? All right. As I stated, the other term was face, stated real clearly here, because that is specifically what it is. We flee from the face of Christ. You know, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's what we do. And I say these things not to condemn us in any way. No, my brothers and sisters, no. No. God knows this. He, K-N-O-W apostrophe S, I think. Forgive me if I totally butchered that word. God knows this. He knew it from the very beginning. He knew Adam would choose something less than life. He knew that Adam and Eve would choose death. Think of our last class. But that which God had originally purposed for the soul of man is that which man eternally needs and eternally will find all that he will ever need. And that one purpose, is Christ himself. Because remember, here we have with our example with Genesis, where Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now they feel exposed, like they are naked, and they try to clothe themselves. And our ability, our doing, is insufficient. And God takes the initiative, and he clothes them, what they could not do. And of course, he clothes them with a sacrificial animal, a type of Christ. All right, so let's look at the term found, where it says, verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. The angel of the Lord found her. That's Strong's number 4672. And this is the main part of the class right here, though we've already gone a little ways. This is what caught my attention mainly. Those two words in those two terms, and mainly this passage right here. And we're going to just see why. This is Strong's Hebrew dictionary. And one of the things that I noticed is that I initially saw it in the Spanish Strong's dictionary. There's a note in the Spanish Strong's dictionary and a note in the Online Bible Strong's Definition Dictionary, and I'm just rattling off some of the translations, English or Spanish Strong's. Let me go there real quick. Genesis 16, verse 7, and it's not. I'm going to mention just a couple of... look, there it is. Oh, wait, no, it's not. Because I've got it for English. Excuse me, I've got it for Spanish. It is in the Spanish Strong's, and I'm looking at the eSword Bible app here, and I'm just going to go to the English Strong's Dictionary, and it doesn't have this note that it does have in the Spanish. I'm going to go back to the Spanish one. All right, that's in the eSword Bible app. It does have it in the Online Bible Bible app in that Strong's definition. And I found out in the Accordance the way it has it is that what you do when you go to it, 16:7, when you look at the term found and you just kind of do a hard press on it where you get a little pop-up window, it only shows the definition with no note at the end. And we're going to talk about the note in a second. But when I hit amplify key number, it brings up the definition. I still don't see the note at the end. The reason why I know it's there because I saw it, and it is there in the Spanish translation. But I hit amplify the Hebrew term, amplify the original term, and then I see that there's two results in the Hebrew entry. And that's where I find the note that's not clearly stated so originally. Now, let's do this. As I stated, there is a note there in the Spanish Strong's dictionaries, even in the Accordance. So, but I have to hit the amplify the original term. Amplify, then amplify the original term to see it in the Accordance. But basically, Accordance Bible app. But basically, here's what the note says. It's another a variation of the term. It's matzah. And it says, see Strong's number 4161. Okay, we're not going to get to there during this class today, but I did want to make mention of it. What I do want to do is kind of look at this definition of this term. Sorry, all of that. I don't mean to take you on a wild rabbit trail, goose chase. But at the term found, Strong's number 4672, this is the Strong's dictionary. All right? It says, a primitive root, properly to come forth to, that is, appear or exist. Transitively, to attain. Goes on, meet or be present. Translated into the English, and I'm just pulling a couple of phrases out of here, and I'm going to pull a couple words out of here. Have here, be left, light on, light upon, meet with, be present. Can you see with what I've been sharing from the beginning of the class? Brothers and sisters, from the very moment of new birth, Christ is present in our soul. The issue is we have no clue who is present. And you may say, well, I know that. I read it in the scripture. I learned it. I was taught it. I heard it. That's what my preacher preached to me. That's what the teacher taught me. I know it. I can even say I went to Bible school and learned it. Okay. Now, here's my question. Did you learn it from man or did you learn it from God? Because the Apostle Paul would say this. The gospel that I preach, I did not receive it from man. That means I did not learn it from Gamaliel. I did not learn it from Peter. I did not learn it from James. I did not learn it from John. I did not learn it from any of the apostles. I didn't even learn it from Stephen when they were stoning him and I was assenting. I was, yes, agreeing with what was going on. No, it has Cedar. Excuse me. It's all right, girl. The Apostle Paul is saying, I did not learn it any of those ways. I did not learn it from my study of the scripture. It didn't come by my study or someone else's studies. It didn't come by my searching or someone else's searching. It came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then, I ask once again, how did we learn it? Have we learned? Remember, from the moment of new birth, Christ is present. And if we say, yes, I agree, or yes, I know that, my question is, how is it that we know that? Because if we have learned from man, then all we have learned is a message, is a doctrine, is a teaching. It may even be a deeper life teaching. But that's all that we have. And that is not effectual. That has no power whatsoever. That has no governing power in our heart and therefore in our soul. When we have indeed learned of God, then without doubt our heart will come turn unto Christ. That's the order. Jesus said, I guess quoting, it may be in our next class where we actually get the verse. Jesus said, quoting, I think the Psalms, is it not written that they will all be taught by God? And then he goes on to say, therefore anyone who has learned of God, learned of the Father, cometh to me. So that is the result of learning from God. If we have truly learned anything from God, then our heart will come unto Christ. Again and again and again and again, from the moment of new birth and onward. So, going on. That was Strong's Hebrew and Chaldee Dictionary of the Old Testament for the term found, Strong's number 4672. Now I want us to look at the online Bible Hebrew lexicon for the same term, matzah, and that's the Hebrew term, something like that on pronunciation. Forgive me if I'm not pronouncing it correctly. Something like matzah or matzah. And the verb, the online Bible Hebrew lexicon, it's a little bit more specific than the Strong's. It shows us the Hebrew verb stem. It's in the kal, Q-A-L verb stem. And so we're just kind of look at those definitions because that's kind of like the context in this particular term, in this passage. And it says this, to find, attain to. And then that's definition one. Definition 1A would be call, in the call stem, and then after that, it's to find. That's definition 1A1, and then definition 1A1A, definition A, is to find, secure, acquire, get, thing sought. All right. Now, this is definition B, to find what is lost. And see this, when I read this, it exploded in my heart because I think it was 2-3 weeks ago, Brother Lumen and I, we had an open forum session where we covered a passage in Luke where it talks about the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And what that was all about. Well, I got to cover it during that open forum session, and it's the mind of the Lord to cover it again, I see, to cover it again. And so it's kind of encouraging, and this is the way the Spirit of God is. When He brings something up, He wants to get our attention, and He'll bring it up again and again and again, so we can really start taking a look at something. Because that is the something that the Spirit of God is using to continue to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, that our heart may turn unto Christ. You see? That the teacher may instruct and teach Christ with the end result of our heart turning unto the Lord. If you've been taught of God, you will, taught of the Father, you will come unto me, says Jesus. And this is a blessed thing, my brothers and sisters. This is the ultimate blessing, the heart turning unto the Lord and beholding the blessing of God who is present. And it's so sad that us as Christians, we want to be blessed of God, but we don't want Christ to be the blessing. We want to be prospered by God, but we don't want the prosperity to be Christ Himself. Christ Himself, the prosperity of our soul. We want the truth of God. We just don't want to find the truth as Christ himself. We don't want Christ as the truth. We want something less than Christ. Remember, by default, we choose less. Adam and Eve in the garden, we choose death, we choose carnality, we choose the natural mind, we choose the knowledge of the tree of good, what we consider good, and what we consider evil. But it's not life. It's not Christ. God knows all this. He always has to step in. Praise God. Praise God for God. For who he is. How he is. So let's look at this. To find what is lost. I rejoiced when I read that. I was like, yes. So we're going to go ahead and look at the passage. And remember, all of this is in context that we're doing, that we're looking at, is in context of Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. Actually, verse 6 and verse 7. And when Sarai dealt hardly with Hagar, Hagar fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. She is on her way, leaving, fleeing, bolting, running for what she believes to be her life. All right. Luke chapter 18. Oh, the actual verse that we will look at in our next class is Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And let me go ahead and just read it real quick. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And Jesus basically says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." All right. So, going back for looking at that verse and just kind of seeing to some degree what the Lord is actually saying, we have to look before that verse. To get the whole thing, the whole thing in context, and that's what I did. And I just kind of kept reading backwards. Cedar, it's all right, girl. Cedar. It's okay, girl. Excuse me. So Luke, it starts with Luke chapter 18, verse 35, and it says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus was come nigh unto Jericho, near unto Jericho, a certain blind man," I've got it reprinted here, "a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." Just, you can take the whole thing in. A certain blind man sat. "And to those who sat in darkness," actually, let's read the verse. It's better if we just read the verse. It is Matthew chapter 4, verse, I think, 12 through 16. Let's find out. Yeah. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Verse 35, chapter 18 of Luke, once again, "And it came to pass that as Jesus was come near unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." Now, it doesn't say how long he was sitting there. I don't know, at least not in this gospel. It may in a different one. It doesn't say whether this person was born blind or not. It doesn't say in this passage, maybe in a different gospel. I didn't search all that out, forgive me. because that wasn't the main crux of the matter, the main issue that I was looking at here. But this is a blind man, and he is sitting down. He's probably learned that if he is mobile, that he will probably hurt himself and hurt others. So he's pretty stationary, I guess. Now, that is an assumption upon my part. We do not know. We do not know. All right. So going on. Verse 37. And they told him, I skipped verse 36. All right. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Verse 36. And hearing the multitude pass by. See, he heard this. The blind man who's sitting down heard the multitude passing by. It's like, what is going on? He asked what it meant. Yeah. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he, because of his response to that information, he has an idea of Jesus. He knows something about Jesus, whether it be by the testimony of people he's heard or just people talking about Jesus. He knows something about the Lord. So verse 38, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Look at verse 37. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. This guy is blind. So when he gets that information, Jesus is passing by. He doesn't know if he's about to pass by, if he's right in front of him, or if he's like already passed by. So he wants to get the Lord's attention. Listen, wherever the Lord may be. And he cried, verse 38, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Awesome of what is going on. Now, see, the testimony is right here. The Spirit of God had this placed in this manner, in this spot, in such a manner. So we can see. He is declaring something of Jesus. He's not just saying, hey, Jesus of the line of David. No. He is saying, Jesus, thou Son of David. And see, to the Jew, that means a whole lot. To the Jew, that means the Messiah, the Son of David. To us, who are not Jews, we may not get the emphasis of this. But to a Jew, when you hear the phrase, the Son of David, you're speaking the Messiah, the expected one, the hope of Israel, the consolation, the salvation of Israel, the everything of God, the everything that God ever intended will be found in a Messiah. So when he says, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, he's confessing who he is. This could only have happened by the Spirit of God preparing the ground of his heart, the ground of his soul, to even be able to confess this. Thou Son of David, the expected Messiah. Okay, Messiah, Hebrew, Messiah, Greek, Christ. Thou Son of David, the expected Messiah, the one to come, the one we have been in expectation for. And then he confesses this, have mercy on me. Because I am in a state that I cannot change. Others cannot change. Man cannot change. I've discovered that it is impossible with man. We are all worthless physicians. We have no ability whatsoever. And yet you have all ability. Have mercy on me. Do that which only you can do. For man can do nothing. I've been brought to my end. And I see that I and all men, all mankind, can do nothing. Therefore, he cries out for mercy. And they which were before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the much more. No. It's like, no, I don't care if I make a scene. I don't care if I make a ruckus. I don't care if I get bad publicity. We do, though. Very sad. We care about what other people think. What other people will think of us if we take a step towards the Lord. We do. We're afraid of man. But see, this guy, his heart had been prepared by the Holy Spirit, where he had been, he'd run the gamut, he'd come to the conclusion, the end, where it's like, man can't help me anyway. Not me, not you, not anyone else. There's something I need that can only come from the Son of God, the Messiah. And I don't care what anyone else thinks of me, of him, of themselves. All I want is his attention. I care about what God thinks. And God had brought him to this point. God brought him to this point. We don't bring ourselves to this point, brothers and sisters. Don't even try to do it. No, God does this. All we can do is yield unto the working of the Holy Spirit, that God would continue preparing the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, for his one expected end. All right? So they're trying to calm him down. Hey, don't make a scene here. You know, don't. What they're saying is, behave yourself. He doesn't care about behavior at this moment. He's like, no, that doesn't work. Me modifying my behavior does not work in the kingdom of God. Me acting a certain way or not acting a certain way does not work in the kingdom of God. Behavior modification. Try to be good. Try to be better. Try to be respectable. Try to be an outstanding citizen of the community. Or try and be more like Jesus. No, that doesn't work. He confessed it. Calm down. No, I'm not calming down. Man has no answers for me. My soul cries out. And they which were, verse 39, and they which were before him, before, rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And verse 40, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. Commanded the man to be brought unto the presence, the person of Christ himself. This is the perfect testimony of the purpose for which God created the soul. Man could not come on his own ability. Man could only confess his impotence, his no ability, and cry out for mercy, the mercy of God, the only one who can. And Jesus says, bring him unto me, because he cannot come himself. And so, yeah, there may be others who are bringing him unto Jesus, and will say, it's because the guy was blind. My brothers and sisters, except God open our eyes, we are all blind. If we are not born again, we are most definitely blind. Not only blind, but dead, because Christ is not present. You must be born again. So he is brought by the ability of another unto Christ himself. He was not brought unto a message. He was not brought unto a teaching. He was not brought unto a sermon. He was not brought unto a deeper life teaching. Nope. He was not brought unto a theology or a better theology. No, he was brought under the person of Christ himself. Can you see that? This is what happens at the moment of new birth. The Holy Spirit, because of having prepared the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, brings our soul in reality unto the purpose, brings our soul by his ability unto the person of Christ himself. This is what happens at the moment of new birth. Now, we go on. And when he was come near, Jesus asked him. Now, he is in the presence of the Son of the living God. He is in the presence of the Messiah. The Messiah, listen, is present. And he asks the one who has been brought unto him. Verse 41, saying, what wilt thou I shall do unto thee? And you can think of it. If God asked you that, what would you have me do for you? What would you like? Just real quick. I know I'm going past time here, but I'm thinking of Solomon. The Lord asked Solomon, ask of me, what do you want? And Solomon's response was basically this, thy servant is but a child, I know not. Thy servant is but a child, I know not. Give therefore thy servant an obedient heart. That's what it is. You can search it out, an obedient heart. And an obedient heart is a heart that turns to see the voice. That is true obedience when the heart turns to the Lord, when the heart turns to see the voice that speaketh with it. That's the obedience of the heart, the true obedience of the heart. You can search it all out right there with the passage of Solomon in his prayer with the Lord. And so the Lord gives him just that. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. So here Jesus is asking him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now see, this man was convinced that he was blind. I don't know whether other people said, hey, you're blind, or if he kind of figured it out after a while, wow, I think I must be blind. I don't know. I don't know, as I stated, if he was born blind or if he just got blind after something happened to him. I don't know. What I do know is that he did, at that moment, know that he was blind. He became, listen, aware of his inability and of his need, and confessed his inability and cried out for the mercy of the one who is all able. So here's this one in the presence of the Son of the living God, and he asks that I may receive my sight. Oh, this is, if our hearts would be prepared to such a degree, if our soul would be prepared to such a degree by the Spirit of God to where we would be able to confess that, my brothers and sisters, then our heart, by the working of the Spirit, by the ministry of the Spirit, will have prepared the ground of our heart to such a degree that by the work of the Spirit, our heart may come from the knowledge of man, which is ignorance, darkness, blindness, unto the knowledge of God, which is Christ himself. Our heart. Our heart having come by the work of the Spirit unto where God, by the same Spirit, has brought our soul in reality at the moment of new birth. But just as this man who was brought to Jesus, he still couldn't see Jesus. So we also, at the moment of new birth, our soul has been brought to the Son of the living God. Christ has appeared in our soul. Christ is present. He is present. And we have no clue of who is present. But praise God for the testimony that declares him who is present. And then, by the work of the Spirit, we begin to be, shall I say, convinced of the truth. And then we begin to cry out for the mercy of God. Because after some point of our inability, of our lack, of recognizing our inability and our lack, the lack of man, the inability of man, not just me, you, everyone, we begin to cry out for the mercy of God, for that which only God can do. Lord God, there is one present in the midst, and I have no clue who is present. Open, therefore, thou the eyes of my understanding, that I may behold the one who is present, the one specifically being your Christ, your Messiah, your Son. Lord, that I may receive my sight. Verse 42. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Verse 43. And immediately he received his sight. And praise God, it didn't say, and then he went on his merry way. No, it doesn't say that. When God opens the eyes of us who are blind, God opens our eyes for one purpose, to see the only one there is to see. Remember, once again, in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord brought Abram forth abroad. For what end? For what purpose? To open his eyes to the heavens? No. To see the one who fills both heaven and earth. To see the resurrection. To see the risen Lord. To see the glorified Son of the living God. To see the glorified seed. To see the glorified Messiah. The glorified Christ. This is why our eyes are opened of God. It is not to see things, but it's to see the Son of the living God. Going on, listen. And immediately he received his sight and followed him. The term him is in there in the original. Followed him. Who him? Jesus. The Messiah. The Son of David. Glorifying God. There you go. When God does this miracle of new birth, all we can say unto God is thank you. We will glorify God. We will take no credit unto ourselves. We will give no credit unto any man. Because when it's a miracle of God, we will without doubt recognize that it was impossible with man. And we will glorify God. Automatically. Glorifying God. Now, the automatic result. The having an impact upon the world. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. His goal was not so that other people would praise God. No, that's not his goal. That was the automatic result. His goal, this man, his goal was to see the Lord. His goal was to see the Messiah. His goal was to see the Christ of God. But he could not see the Son of God, see the Messiah, see the Christ of God, except he be brought unto the person of Christ, the Son of the living God himself, unto the person of the Messiah. Can't you see it? This is what happens at the moment of new birth. Our soul is brought in reality under the person of Christ himself. And yet we are brought with purpose. Remember, Jesus said, what is the purpose of those who are in the house and the purpose for those who come into the house? It is to see the light of the house. The light of the house of God is Christ himself. The light of the creation of God is Christ himself. The light of the world of God is Christ himself. There's purpose for being born again. This is to behold him who is present. But for him to be present, you must be born again. He was brought unto the presence, unto the person of Christ himself, unto the Messiah himself, unto the Son of God himself. And now that we are us who are born again, us who are Christians, us who are true believers, now that we have been brought unto the Son himself, may we, as this man, continue unto purpose. Lord, that I may see. That I may receive my sight. and behold the only one there is to behold, just as Abram. Remember, Abram did nothing special. He did no miracle, sign, wonder that we are aware of thus far. He did no massive preaching, no massive teaching that we are aware of thus far, that is spoken of in the scripture thus far. And yet Abram served the purpose of the Lord and his generation by continuing in the hearing of the Lord. The Lord brought him unto purpose, and the Lord caused him to see, listen, the purpose for which he was brought. Christ himself, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So, I'm not sure if you can tell that I'm excited, but I am excited. This is why we are born again. I mean, I love this passage in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to go on. We're going to go straight into chapter 19. We don't have time. I know I've already gone over. Forgive me for that. We're going to look at it in our next class. But this man, listen, from beginning to end, the mercy of God from beginning unto end. I love it. And here's Jesus speaking to the Apostle Paul. Well, Saul at the time. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he goes on to say, I have appeared unto thee to make thee, to constitute thee a minister and a witness of this, thy seeing me, and of thy seeing me from this moment onward. That is serving the purpose of the Lord in our generation. That is serving the ministry of God in our generation. That is confessing, the automatic confession, not I, but Christ. I love it. So, we're going to go ahead and end for this class. I know I've gone over. Forgive me for that. But with all that we've gone over in our reading and our studies and our searchings and our looking at this term, looking at that term, looking at this passage, looking at that passage, may we just present it to the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God would take it and use it to continue to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, for God's one expected end. Amen. Amen. We'll see you in our next class. The Lord bless. Amen.